We are going to be in Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 15 to 32. No matter how much I practiced these names this week, a country boy from South Georgia is going to butcher these Hebrew names from 2,500 years ago. So enjoy as I suffer through them. Chapter 3 is a tour around the city of Jerusalem, the old city. In fact, Brian, if you will, that simple little, one of those maps that Todd had last week. Today, the narrative is going to begin from the Fountain Gate, going up the east side of the city back to the Sheep Gate. You'll see these names in the text as we read. So this is the east side of the city of Jerusalem. Just to the east of it is the Kidron Valley. In the time of Jesus, just to the east of that valley is what's known as the Garden of Gethsemane, just to give you some perspective of what part of the old city of Jerusalem that we're reading about today. So chapter 3 is a tour around the city. By way of recap, the people have heard Nehemiah. They have heeded his call to restore God's city. As Todd was preaching last week, we saw where Nehemiah begins his journal by writing about the high priest himself, Eliashib, whose name means, interestingly, God restores. He rallied his fellow priests, and they started the wall rebuild, and they set the pace. And then we read the narrative here in which Nehemiah carefully chronicles the individuals, the groups, the families who come together. The men, we're even told that the men of Jericho joined in. Jericho, if you remember, was a cursed city. God cursed that city. There are jewelers who join in, perfumers or chemists, alchemists. They all join in, and many of them, as you read through this chapter, you'll see they worked on the section that was adjacent to their own homes. So everyone doing their part, their section. We're going to read here eventually in Nehemiah's journal where the job was done in 52 days. And the first take that I have for us today, just the big picture of this chapter, is that when you and I commit to the work of the Lord, there's no time for us to just sit around. And what I mean by that as a pastor and as a former pastor and sort of having been sitting around churches, at least in Georgia, for the better part of 40 years, I found out that some of the most troubled, and the correct word would be troublesome, church members I've ever known have been the people who spent most of their time around church observing. When you just watch what everyone else is doing, you're vulnerable to becoming a critic of what everyone else is doing. So we have the responsibility to know our calling and our gifts, to develop our calling, to work it out, and to refresh it periodically. Now, the title of this, you saw just a bunch of words up there when Brian had it on the screen. Next to him, next to them, after him, after them. I counted 28 times, it depends upon which translation that you're using in this, but 28 times you see this basic phrase, meaning that these individuals or these families were at each other's side. The chapter 3 describes the fellowship of co-labor in kingdom work. We are not above each other. We are not beneath each other. And so as we go through this today, every time you see that phrase, and Brian has them highlighted, when you see next to him or after them, think of these as like the New Testament one another's. We are each at each other's side, and so we are in this together. So let me attempt some reading from Nehemiah 3, verse 15. And Brian has it queued up for us. And Shalom, the son of Kolhoza, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the Fountain Gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, the Levites repaired. Reon, the son of Bani. Next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired for his district. Let's go to the next slide, verse 19. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent of the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. And so one thing I notice here as I'm reading is that for these individuals, their ministry, their kingdom work began right where they were living. And that's true for us. Ministry always begins where we live and move and have our being. I find it interesting that no one really had to travel across town. Now, we're going to read here where actually some did. Some took more responsibility than others because they chose to. They volunteered to do so. They desired to do so. But no one had to travel across the city. There was plenty of work for everyone right there where your own home was, right there at essentially your own neighborhood. And I just sort of make the comment that I've been involved with a lot of missionaries, parachurch ministries throughout my life, and I have seen many idealistic, even unrealistic missionaries travel to far away locations to serve peoples there, but have made little or no attempt to serve their own families and neighbors right where they are. And that's a disconnect, because your preparation for future ministry is currently where the Lord has planted you right now. So that's important to remember. As I was reading here, just as an interesting comment, the high priest, if you remember from last week at the beginning of the chapter, he rallied the fellow priests and they began at the sheep gate, right? Which was important for the operation of the temple. It was where the sheep were brought in for sacrifice. So the sheep gate is a reference to the atonement that God would provide for his people. But he didn't do anything for his own home. But it turns out he put God first, and God rallied his people then to take care of Eliashib. Because you see the references here, that the part of the wall around his own home, others took care of for him. So I found that to be interesting. If I go on here in verse 26, there's a reference here. It says, and the temple servants living in Ophel repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites, remember them? They were also, we read about them last week. They repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. So the Tekoites took another section, despite the fact that they're the ones that Nehemiah specifically called out. They were the ones that had the disinterested nobles. Some of them refused to put their shoulder to the work. And interestingly, they did not allow the disunity of others or the slackness of their own kinsmen to become an excuse to justify inaction. So they were actually fervent. Nehemiah calls them out. Of course, this is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit specifically calls them out for the fact that they were fervent. They actually went and repaired another section of the wall. And then in verse 28 to 32, let's read and just skip through the narrative here. It says, above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite to his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate and to the upper chamber of the corner. And then the next slide is the end of the chapter, in which we go all the way back to the sheep gate. between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. So you'll notice the repetition through this whole chapter. We read about Levites, rulers, priests, temple servants, a gatekeeper. Jewelers are mentioned multiple times. The chemists are mentioned multiple times. Merchants are mentioned multiple times. So I take from that that a bunch of amateurs did this project. What you will notice is that not one builder, not one mason, not one carpenter is cited here. Were there people who had those skills? Yeah. But it's interesting that Nehemiah does not make any reference to them at all, because this was not a job for the pros. This was a job for all the people. They were all in it together. We are all in it together. And so they went around essentially in a circle. You saw that simple little map of the city. And it was sort of in a good way. When the work of the Lord was finished, they ended up where they began. In their case, it was the sheep gate. In our case, when we go around in a circle, in many ways, we just go right back to the Lord. Jesus, in fact, it was interesting that on his heart and prayer this morning, Mason was mentioning about that he had this image of Jesus Christ crucified, and it was just laid upon his heart so strongly today. And in our case, whatever work we do, we will come full circle to Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? The place of sacrifice, the place of atonement. And I'll just say, in many ways, the church does go around in a circle, because every great work of the Lord, every great movement of the Lord, every great ministry, every great reformation or revival has us going right back around to Acts chapter 2, where the church began. Every great movement of the Lord is simply a return right back to Acts chapter 2, where the church was born and what the church looked like at that time, and the priorities that the Lord gave to the church, and the filling of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, and that oneness, that togetherness that first church experienced. And so the work, as chapter 3 describes it, was done in an orderly way. That the wall that's described here was somewhere between 1 and 2 miles long. There were 10 gates, 52 days. I sort of went through the chapter and counted. It appeared that there were about 40 different work scenes. I counted between 70 and 80 individuals, groups, and families. There were some rulers listed, some. That's an interesting statement. But you'll notice that in general, the mighty ones of this world cannot do this kind of project together, simply because there's the people of this world, there's too much competition, there's too much control, there's too much suspicion among each other. But yet in God's word, everyone has a part. And the Lord is the great equalizer. As was said in prayer gathering this morning, and I'll continue to advertise that, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no male or female. There is no slave or free, for we are all what class? One in Jesus Christ. Amen. We are one. We are one. And so I just want to give some big picture summary points of this chapter in total, as I considered what Todd shared with us last week and then in the continued reading of it today. First statement I will make is this, is that you cannot be Christ-like. You cannot be growing in the Lord and be indifferent to the church. That is not possible. You cannot be Christ-like and be indifferent to one another. Over the years, some of us who have been here a longer time in Midtown Church, we've had some partnerships. We've gotten to know some people in this city who are involved in a variety of ministries. And it's not a blanket statement I'm going to make, but we have met a number of folks in the city of Atlanta doing some novel, innovative, exotic ministries, things that they are really passionate about, things that they are really proud of. And over, I have found one thing in common with many of these. They don't have anything to do with the church. They don't like the church. Now, I'm going to say this. I don't care what ministry the Lord has given to you. He didn't die for your ministry. He died for the church. Amen? Amen. Are we clear on that? He shed his blood to purchase the church. And so there are people who do various ministries in around the city. They have little or no appetite for the church. They don't like church. Church is something that's just ordinary and dull and unimpressive to them. And so they like to, float freely away from the church. They don't like to be accountable to brothers and sisters in the context of a church. You cannot be Christ-like and be indifferent to the church. Growing in the Lord and learning to value your brothers and sisters as gifts from God. This all goes together, folks. I want to encourage you to think of your life, for those of you that have families, for those of you that are planning and dreaming about future families, to pray about and imagine how your family will be deployed in kingdom work. My encouragement to you, please, in the name of the Lord, do not settle with being a church member. Don't settle for that. How will you invest your life? How will you invest your family? How will your life represent the kingdom? The Lord blesses you with kids. How will you and your kids be deployed in kingdom service? If you don't even have your family yet, you don't even have kids yet, you should be praying about that already. It's important. The third thing I want to bring up is that the work of the Lord involves the people of the Lord and not the world. You'll notice in chapter 3 that the people of the world are excluded from this. In fact, I'm going to give a segue to my brother because he's going to pick up again in chapter 4 next week. But we finished in chapter 2 with a reference to Sanballat and Tobiah. And back there, they were jeering and mocking the proposed restoration of the city. Next week, when my brother kicks us off again, their mockery turns into anger. And you will notice that the people of the world have no part in this. Nehemiah specifically said to them, "You're not involved in this. We're not looking to you for anything. We're not going to ask anything of you. You have no part in this whatsoever. God is doing this work." And so we do not draw on the world's resources to accomplish kingdom purposes. And Nehemiah certainly did not seek the world's permission or its approval for what God had led him to do. And then lastly, I want to encourage you with this. I think I'm as vulnerable to this as anyone in here. When you're reading a chapter like this, or you're reading through Numbers, by the way, it's good. It's a good sleep aid at night, right? When maybe you're a little bit less restless, so you turn to Numbers or Second Chronicles. That'll do it. And you're like, why are all these names? Why are all these genealogy? Why these names? Why is this here? Well, didn't come out of this text at all, but I just received a good reminder from the Lord this week. And maybe it will help you as well, is that this record and these names are here to remind us that our lives are intimately recorded in God's library, and our day of accounting is coming near. God does have a library, and we're going to be called to account. And you can write this down. I didn't include it on the slides. If you want a little homework, 1 Corinthians 4, 5. This was my closing thought today. The Lord will bring to light the hidden things, He will disclose the purposes of the heart. And astoundingly, each one will receive his commendation from God. And I'm sitting here thinking, most days I feel like the most pathetic and wretched man in all of Georgia. And yet because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of the life of Christ in us on the day of judgment, there is something that God will commend in every brother or sister in the name of Jesus. That is astonishing, right? Because you know yourself. I know me. We know each other to varying degrees. But it is astonishing that the Christ in us, the Father, will commend on that great day. So, the day of reckoning is near. So when you read passages like this, all these names and all these genealogies, just remember, God, he takes detailed records, and he will judge without partiality. And we're going to be judged according to our works. Yes, you and I, we are saved by grace through faith, but we're going to be judged on the basis of our works. So let's pray.